maybe today, and it's good. We're going to jump right back into where we were. I've been over this several times, and it's just this right here. It's very meaty. It's very good. We're in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this love that goes beyond our comprehension, this love that goes beyond what we consider love. Father, in that you gave your Son while we had no desire for him, while we stood and shook our fist at you, you gave your Son. Father, you reconciled the world. You justified the world. Lord God, you have made it possible so that the worst person in the world can but look to you in belief. Father, can but receive, just lambano, grasp, take hold of that truth, that you sent your Son for them, that you raised your Son from the dead, that you offer new life. Thank you so much for this truth. Thank you for that love that goes beyond what we can even dream of. We love you and worship your name. Father, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to in Romans, we know that Paul wrote the book. He wrote about justification by faith. This is what he's proving through the book. He did it by showing condemnation the first three chapters. Chapter 4, he showed how the world is, or the faith of Abraham. Chapter 5, he talks about the justification, how to be the fact that the world is justified. Adam affected the world through sin. Christ affected the world through that justification. He goes on and talks about how living for Christ in chapter 7, Paul living for Christ, in and of himself, comes to the conclusion of a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of death? Because he's doing what he does want to do. He doesn't do what he does want to do. He's constantly going back and forth. But that's the conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then in chapter 8, he starts off with Christ's conclusion, which is there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. And he goes on in chapter 8 to prove that. He shows how the law was fulfilled in Christ and the signs that we have salvation, the security of the believer. And that's what we're going to try and finish up on today, is the security of the believer. How God is in control, we learn that. How it's his work of salvation from start to finish. And what we looked at a couple of weeks ago is that no one can take it away. No one can take it away. Other people cannot take away our salvation. We learn that. We learn that God will not take away our salvation. We learn that Satan himself cannot destroy our salvation, cannot take it away. We also learn that Jesus will never take away our salvation. He's the one who gave us the salvation. So we looked at that no person, no one can take away our salvation. But what I want to look at today is no circumstance. There's no circumstance that can remove our salvation. Look at verse 35. What we're talking about here is the love of Christ. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now, when you see that, it starts out, who will separate us? And I want to qualify that, because that word in the original language can mean either who or what. And in this case, I think it means both. Because what he just talked about is the who, and he's going to talk about some more who's when it comes up to angels and principalities and powers. But he's also talking about what? What circumstances can come into our life that seem to be so dire, seem to be so anti-God, what circumstances could come in that we think could possibly separate us from Christ, could possibly remove our salvation or get us to where we're not qualified for God, or get us to where we want to throw God away or anything like that. What circumstances can do that? Because he asked that question. It's a rhetorical question. Who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is there is nothing. There is no one. He's already answered that. And there is nothing. And he goes on to prove it. Says, who will separate us? And the word separate means to divorce, depart, or remove. Who will remove us or divorce us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ is the Son, Jesus Christ, his coming for us. We're in the context of salvation and the work he did for us. So remember that through this. And all the way through this, remember, we're talking about the context of salvation here, or our salvation. So he says, who can divorce us from the salvation that Christ gave, the absolute love of Christ? And look what it says. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now all of these, as you look at this, all of these are negative. Peter here is preempting. He's preempting the questions that they're going to ask. Because these people, remember, he's writing to a church in Rome. Rome was the most, but it was one of the most defiled nations there was. All right, they had the gladiators. They had all of these amazing, debauched things going on. And they weren't real hot on Jesus, right? They weren't real kind toward those followers of Jesus. So here he was writing to a church in Rome who was being persecuted, who was having these things going on. So these are questions they would ask. So the circumstances brought on by the outside forces were because of their stand for Christ. So remember that. This is because of their stand for Christ. So he says, what or who can separate us from this salvation? What could? Well, tribulation. The word tribulation means affliction or trouble. Literally, it means to press, to squash, to rub, or to hem in. Now, whenever I think of persecution, and look at the next word. The next word is, where are we at? Persecution or distress. The word distress means a narrow or thin, a narrow place. Now, you give me the description of either one of those, and I start to cringe, because I'm not real good in tight spaces. You know, when we have a crawl space under a house that's this big, I don't do it. I used to send Marvin in. Now I send Ben in, all right? Because Ben can get in there, and he can swirl around. He can actually do something, and I swell. When I get sent something like that, I swell, and then I get stuck. And that doesn't work for me. First time when we were going to get married, we went to the store to buy a ring. Hang on. I got it. I am married. Here is my wedding ring right here. All right? I had it because we went to buy it, and the lady said, well, you know, this looks like your size. I said, okay. You know, my dad wore a ring. He never took it off. So I said, okay. So I went like this, and it went boop over my knuckle, and I panicked. It won't come off. And she's going, settle down, it'll come off. I'm going, it won't come. Okay, so that's me. Okay, I swell when it gets into a tight, narrow place. And that's basically what the word is. It's a tight squeeze, rub, to press down. Okay, that gives me the jitters. But that's what the word is. Tribulation, distress. We're talking about something that gave these people the jitters. Something that was hard, and it was because of salvation, okay? He says, so can these circumstances, they give you the thought of crawling, that gives you the thought of fear, that gives you the thought of phobia, can these things affect the love of Christ? Can persecution, the next word persecution is harassment or oppression, because of Christ, because of their stand for Christ. Can famine, the next one, famine. Now, this isn't a natural disaster here. This is because of their stand for Christ they were not having enough food. They were going hungry. Can nakedness, again, it's out of the persecution due for salvation. And it talks, it's destitute, it's lack of basic necessities. We're talking about persecution here that affects their daily life tremendously. Okay? I'm not talking about the persecution, sometimes we get ridiculed or called a cult. I've been called the casting cult or whatever. You know, sometimes that stuff happens. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that affects their daily life tremendously. Can peril. Peril is danger or risk. And the last one is the sword. And that's a good one. Because it literally means a dagger. And it brings on the connotation of death or war or discord. And it implies possible death, but not by natural circumstances. Okay? So the implication is death by murder. Said, even that, can that even separate? You notice he saved that till last? Because can death even separate us from the love of God? Because all these things are bad. All these things are bad. But what we've learned already is that since God is in control, since he is working it all out for our good, verse 28, that we can go through these things without fear. How is it that we can go through these things without fear? Well, he says perfect, what? Love casts out fear. How do we know perfect love? Well, here, the love of Christ. The love that Jesus Christ had when he came, he died on the cross, he rose again, he offers this new life to us. Perfect love. That's perfect love. And because he's in charge, because he has our best interest in his heart, and because we don't really understand our best interest, there's the key. We think we understand our best interest. My best interest is, you know, I've said that before, a car that's not demon-possessed, a house that fixes itself, you know. Our best interests are what's physical, what makes us feel good, what makes us feel happy. We all want to be happy, okay? That's our best, that's what we think. God has our spiritual best interests at heart. And you know what? Sometimes those are things that are hard to live through. Tribulation, persecution, famine, distress, nakedness, peril, death. He has our best interest, even in the middle of that, in his heart, to work out for our good. All of it, without the loss of our salvation. Okay? None of that can separate us from our salvation, from the love of God. None of that. Even though they're hard things, none of it can. Look at the next verse. We're going to look at the Old Testament confirmation here. This is found in Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 22. Says, just as it is written. And by the way, the word just as it is written is in the perfect tense. Just as it is completely, totally written. Just as it has been totally, 100% written right. Says, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This was David. And he was praying at that time, he was praying for God to deliver him. And if you would read the psalm, what you would see is that he gave time after time that God had delivered. You've delivered in this century. You've delivered in this instance. We can trust you. You're faithful. Okay? So he's stating a fact here. He's not complaining. I want you to recognize that. He's not complaining to God. He is crying out for God to help, but he's stating a fact here, and he is showing his trust by saying this. He says here in verse 36, for your sake, for God, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. In other words, we are suffering somehow all day long. He's stating a fact. The psalm here is relaying his trust in God, even though he doesn't seem to be helping right now. He calls himself, he says, we are considered, and the word considered is logizomai. It's that word, logic. We are logically considered by the world as sheep, to just heading to slaughter, just following blindly to the slaughter. The good shepherd, the best shepherds of that day, simply called their sheep. They followed him, okay? And as the world sees it, okay, get a worldly perspective here. As the world sees it, if you are a Christian, and if you are being persecuted for being a Christian and not denouncing Christ, then you're like a blind sheep. You're just following right on to slaughter. That's how the world sees it. And he says it right here. He says, that's how we're considered. That's how we're logically considered, just as sheep that are just following up to be slaughtered. In this psalm, David was asking him to intervene. He was just stating a fact here. But I believe Paul. Anyway, the guy that wrote, I said Peter before, didn't I? Yeah, okay. The guy that wrote this letter here, Paul, what he was, and I purposely said Peter too, I remember that. I was thinking, no, it wasn't Paul, it was Peter. All right, this is ridiculous. Anyway, Peter was preaching in Sunday school. That's what was going on. So I've got Sunday school in my head. All right, but this is Paul. So Paul purposely took this out of the Old Testament, and he gave this to show that, guess what? This is not a new thing. This isn't a new thing. This has happened even since the time of David. But look at our victory. Look at our victory, verse 37. This is amazing to me. But, and the word but here is Allah. It means, on the complete other hand, you know, this is true. We have tribulation and distress and persecution and all these things, and none of that's going to separate us from God's love. And you know what? Even David fought with this. Even David said this was going on. But on the complete other hand, look at this. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all of these things, what things? All these bad circumstances. The tribulation, the distress, persecution, those are bad circumstances. Those are what's going on here. Not between us and God. It's between us and other people. People who don't believe, people who are in charge, who don't want us to believe, who don't want us to proclaim Christ, people who don't want the morality that comes with Jesus Christ. In our world today, I think you can see that. There is a moral structure, and people don't want, so they don't like Christians. They try to suppress the truth, right? And he even talks about suppressing that in righteousness. But his deal is, look what it says, because this is amazing. It says, but in all of these things, and all of these evil, all these bad things, we overwhelmingly conquer. That word is a compound word. It's two words put together. And the two words are above, one is above, and the other is victory or conquer. So what he's saying is, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the persecution, because Jesus Christ is in control, because God is putting it all together for our good, we conquer to the place of having extra conquer left. We hyper conquer. We conquer with success to spare. Let's put it that way. We conquer with success to spare. We have more conquer than we know what to do with. That's Paul's point. We have more victory than we know what to do with in the midst of all of those things. Even though all of those things are seeking to drive us away from Christ, to drive us away from the love of Christ, to separate us from salvation, from what God has given, we have success in it. We have victory in it, so much so that we have extra victory. We have extra. It's kind of like having your cake and eating it too. Having extra icing on the cake. You ever gone to get one of those pieces of graduation cake that have the big pile? Yeah, I know. It's like, ooh. It's extra, right? It's over and above what we really need. We've got. He says, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Through, and the agency is through him who loved us. Through Jesus Christ who loved us. Now, how do we conquer? Because these things hurt. These things are physical. These things are circumstantial that we don't like. We don't like famine. We don't like nakedness. We don't like persecution. We don't like distress. We don't like the sword, the thought of death. We don't like that. And yet we not only conquer, but we have extra conquer. How? Well, James chapter 1 says this. I'm going to turn to it because I know if I start quoting it, I'll misquote it somehow. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, joy, when you encounter various trials." These things are trials. "Consider it all joy when you encounter." Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans chapter 5, what we've already gone through. Romans chapter 5, I had it. It's in Romans chapter. Oh, here it is. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proof in character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope doesn't... There's a building process in here. God sees the circumstances as a building process. We see the circumstances sometime as a brick wall. We see tribulation and distress as a brick wall. We see famine and nakedness as a brick wall. Come up against it and boom, I hate it. I don't like it. It hurts. It's bad. It's icky. Get me out of it. And God sees it as a stair step. God sees it as an escalator. God sees it as an elevator. God sees it as a growing process, and He builds us. He's building hope in us. Do you realize, what is it that we have? What is it that the world longs for? Let's go with that. What is it that the world longs for? Hope. Without hope, man dies. And what He's building in us through these things is hope. What He's building in these people is hope. True hope. And hope in Scripture, you know, hope in Scripture isn't something that's just out there, hopefully. Hope in Scripture is absolute certainty. The absolute certainty of knowing whose we are and where we are going. Where we will be when we come face to face with God. That's what He's building in us. Look at Paul's confidence. Look at Paul's confidence. Verse 38. "For I am convinced..." The word "convinced" is not that word logizomai. It's not, "I'm logically convinced." Okay? That's not what he's saying. It is in the perfect tense. It is complete. But it's not the word logical here. Because Paul here has come to a different conclusion than Saul came to. Okay? Saul was Paul's name before he was saved. All right? So Saul came to a logical conclusion of, "This is what I need to do, kill Christians." Paul was convinced of something different. And this word "convinced" here is to persuade. He was persuaded. And he was completely persuaded in the perfect tense, but it's also in the passive voice. He didn't persuade himself. God persuaded Paul that this is true. And here's what he persuaded him: "That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God." All of those things. There is one common factor in all of those things. They're created things. Life is created, death is created, height is created, depth is created. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Okay? As you look through them. This list can be good or bad. It says here in verse 38, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life..." Well, death, you know, that's one of the things that people don't understand the most. That's one of the things that kids, I did a survey with kids, all of them, that's the first thing that they were scared of, death. Christian, non-Christian, didn't matter, death. But what does Scripture say about death? What does it say in Corinthians? It says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Where is the sting of death? Where is the sting of the grave? Where's the victory of the grave? Because it says in that same chapter, it says the death is because of sin. And sin's power is the law, and Christ fulfilled the law. So he took care of sin for us. He became sin for us. Christ did, and he died on the cross. That debt is paid. There's no longer any sin that will keep you from God. No sin will keep you from God. All there is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be. There's salvation. There's the love of God. He wiped away every obstacle that we could not climb, that we could not get. Because of the law says, you must. We figured out we can't. And he fulfilled the law. The power of sin is the law. Sin gets its power from you have to. Because sin says, you can't. And we can't. We can't fulfill it, but Christ did. So Christ fulfilled the complete law. There's no sin. That's the love of Christ. There's no sin that stands between us and him anymore. All there is one thing, unbelief. And when that becomes belief, when we have lambano, when we have received Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with him. And there's no sin that ever separates us from that. None. There's no... Death can never separate us. Life doesn't separate us. What happens here? Angels cannot separate us. And you know, you wonder why angels are in this list. Because angel would never want to separate you from the love of God, would it? Would he? She? Would they? Would an angel ever want to separate us from the love of God? No. But what does Galatians say? Galatians says, this is a different, you know, he's rebuking the people for believing a different gospel. He says, even if an angel from heaven would deliver a message that's different, because an angel of heaven wouldn't deliver that message. So he's using the same thing here. Angels would not separate us from God, but even if they could, they couldn't. Even if they had the ability, they couldn't. I have been persuaded completely that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities is powers, or it's principalities and powers are demons. Let's go with demons, rulers of the air, demons. Demons can't even separate. They want to. They can't even separate us from God's love. Things present, what's happening now, things to come, what's in the future. Powers, height, which is heavenly realm, depth, which is hell's realm, put it that way, evil realm, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any other created thing, everything, everyone created by God. He is the only one capable of separating us from his love, and he never will, ever. We are secure in God's love. There is nothing on earth or in heaven or in the abyss. No one who has ever lived or will ever live. No being created by God that can take our faith away. This truth, this security will free us to serve God from a grateful heart, from a trusting heart, not under compulsion, but under desire. Motivated by his love, by his grace, and his mercy. That means that we can rest in Christ Jesus. His love will keep us. His hand. And I keep going back to Hebrews. I'm sorry. Hebrews has become my favorite book, but I keep going back there because it says he will never, never leave us. He will never, never, never forsake us. And that is unheard of in the Greek language. Because one never means no. Two nevers means double no. Very rarely is there three no's, which means no, no, no. But when you have five of them together, that really puts a stamp on it. He will never leave us. Circumstances cannot take us away from God. You know, it's in the circumstances where I have visited people who have had their faith shaken because of the circumstance, because a loved one is sick, because there is a disaster going on, because their faith is shaken because of the circumstances. But when we understand His love, when we understand that there is never a chance for anyone, any person, or any being, or any circumstance to take that love and rip it out of us, rip it away from us. When we understand that, then we can serve God without trepidation. We can serve God without fear that the circumstance that happens because of our service will separate us from God. We can serve God without the fear of sinning too much. We can serve God without the fear of Him being mad at us. We can serve God. We can freely serve God because we are secure in Him. There is nothing that can grasp that away from us. Isn't it cool how He put salvation together? Our security in salvation is only as big as our God. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know Him. There's our goal. There's our ambition. To know our God. To love Him. Folks, the issue of sin is done. It's paid for. Sin cannot separate us from the love of God. You're free when you are in Christ. Circumstances around us can't separate us from the love of God. People can never separate us from the love of God. Satan cannot separate us from His love. We are secure in our salvation. Doesn't that take a weight off of your shoulders? There's nothing I have to do to keep my salvation. He has given it freely and He keeps me in it. And yes, there are bad circumstances. Yes, there are things that will happen that make me wonder. But that wondering turns into trust, and that trust turns into perseverance. That perseverance turns into proven character. That proven character turns into hope. And we have a mighty hope because we have a steadfast assurance that what God has said is true. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would love for you to have this security. I would love for you to have this bond, this adoption into His family. It's free. It's nothing you have to pay for. It's nothing you have to change. You don't have to change your life. It's free. He'll change your life, guaranteed. You don't have to do anything for it. It's just accept it. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. You are in Him. You're there. You're there. And in every circumstance, in every bad thing, in every good thing, in everything, there's nothing that can rip you away from Him. God's hand will never, ever slack. Never, ever slip. He has orchestrated everything in your life to point you back to Him and to help you point others to His love. We serve an amazing God, don't we? We serve an awesome, amazing God. Let's close in prayer.